Good morning. Our speaker today is Pastor David Lee. He's no stranger to us. He was our speaker of the English ministry retreat early this year. Pastor Lee was born and raised in Atlanta. After graduating from the University of Texas and the Covenant Theological Seminary, he served and ministered in Texas, Canada, Korea, and St. Louis. He returned to Atlanta in 2001 and served at Sehunt Presbyterian Church and New Church of Atlanta. He currently guest speeches, counsels, and conducts regularly with a ministry in Atlanta. Pastor Lee and his wife, Sonia, have two beautiful preschool children, Sophia and Derek. I would like to welcome Pastor Lee to speak to us this morning.
Thank you, Leonard. It is a pleasure for me to be here with you guys again. I did preach on a Sunday back in January and at the retreat in February. And I'll tell you, it feels like that was so long ago. And part of it is anytime there's a summer in between you do two things, it just feels like it was a lifetime ago because of all the activity of summer. But there have been a lot of things that have gone on, not just in my life or your personal lives, but also here in the life of this church. And as I come here today, I want to be sensitive to where it is that you guys may be, individually and personally, but also as a church, as we just heard that prayer. You're praying for leadership at this church, and you're praying for people who may be struggling with different decisions, whether it be health or life or other things like that. There are times I think that we find that our faith helps us, but at times there are also enduring questions that we have to wrestle with. I'm thankful that as Christians, we can find not just comfort when we turn our attention to Scripture, but we can also find that there is struggle that's mentioned in Scripture too. That we're not isolated here on this earth as if God were up in heaven looking down on us as we struggle and has no ability to understand what we're going through. The writer of Hebrews understood this when he talked about Jesus being the great high priest who has gone before us, how he, when he lived on this earth, knew all the temptations that were common to man. And he was able to live a life of faith for himself as he was able to do God's will and find out how it was that he could see how his Father was leading him through his call for his earthly ministry. And yet, we're comforted to continue to see that in the lives of those who have attempted to follow God and follow Jesus all throughout Scripture, that it's okay to wrestle with God. It's okay to ask, how do I see Jesus and see God in all these things? And find that God is here with us. In Luke 24, we encounter these two men who are on that road to Emmaus. This is after the resurrection of Christ. So you understand that when Jesus died on the cross, how a lot of these disciples and the apostles have been following Jesus for several years. And when he goes and he dies on that cross, they're devastated because they put all their hopes in him. And when something tragic like that happens, they're unsure of what it all meant. I think about that weekend, that first Easter weekend, how on Friday Jesus breathed his last. They took him down from the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, and some others helping. They entombed Jesus' body. And I can just imagine what that Saturday must have been like. I don't know if any of us can relate to that. Those of you who are in school, middle school, high school, college, whatever, when you get to the weekend, you're excited. Saturday is like the highlight of your week. For those of us who are working, probably the same thing, unless you're a small business owner and then you never have a day off. But Saturdays, a lot of times, signify for us freedom. But for that first Easter weekend Saturday, for those Christians who were attempting to follow Jesus, it was probably the furthest thing from their minds, freedom and joy on that Saturday. It was devastating, tragic. So they wondered what it all meant.
And even when that Sunday morning came, and the women went to the tomb to take care of Jesus' body, and they found it empty. And they ran back, and they called Peter and John. And they ran to the tomb, and they found the tomb empty. And they were wondering what it all meant. And even these men here, after that, trying to figure out what it all meant, they're still wrestling with what it was that God was doing. Well, let's wrestle with them as we get into this. Let me pray for us as we continue to work into this story and find out how God is leading us. Lord, we do thank you that in all of life, that we can see you. We thank you that no matter what it is that's going on in the world today, that we can put our faith in you. But we thank you above all things, when we struggle to do this, that you're gracious in ministering to us by your word and your spirit through your love for us. Lord, would you do that now? We lift our hearts and our minds to you, that your spirit would write your word upon our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are Christian, have put our faith in Christ, and he is our leader. For the disciples, Jesus was their leader. They have been following him step by step. And when your leader passes, it can create a sense of crisis, a period of confusion and fear. The world almost experienced this recently with the passing of a man named Steve Jobs. Now, I don't know if any of you guys work for Apple, but a lot of us have some stake in where Apple is headed. I have my part of it right here. So when Steve Jobs, when his health started failing a few years ago, people were shocked. When it seemed like his leadership at Apple was in jeopardy, people were afraid. And when he did finally, recently, pass away, some people were very concerned about what that meant. Somehow our lives had gotten so wrapped up in the life of Steve Jobs. When your leader passes, it can create a sense of crisis and confusion. But when Steve Jobs passed, he left apparently 4 years of plans written out, detailed, for future product releases, that the direction of the company of Apple would be secured, that the plans for those next few years through the transition phase would be already set, that things would be able to continue on, and that his spirit and ideas would still remain, although he himself left. Any sort of transition can bring uncertainty, and it can lead to doubt. Any sort of uncertainty in your life can cause you to wonder about what's going on. Whether you're a 42-year-old single adult man or woman and wondering what God's plans are for you, whether you're a recent college grad or about to graduate and you're looking at the job market and your prospects and you're struggling with what it is as you pray about, God, what do you want me to do? What is it that you are planning for my life? Maybe you're in high school and you have that fearsome three-letter word hanging over your head, whether it be SAT or ACT, whichever one you choose, and you're wondering, how is it that I can get through this? And I was listening to Brother Ken's sermon from a couple of weeks ago when he mentioned about how some Emory students had been hiring out their services for that in illegal ways. Maybe you're a small business owner, and as you look at the economy, you're wondering about your bottom line. Or maybe you're a couple that's been married for a few years, and you're waiting for a child to come along. Any sort of uncertainty, any sort of confusion about the future, any cloudiness can lead you to some doubt about God, even. Who he is and how is it that he is involved in your life. But if you have some sort of direction, some sort of roadmap, some sort of idea of what's ahead, maybe plans, lay it out for you, then you have a sense of promise that things will progress. And based on that, maybe your faith can be strengthened. And maybe you can have a sense of peace about what's to come, even if you don't know the details. In Luke chapter 23, the disciples, really, they felt no peace when their iconic leader, Jesus Christ himself, left. And even after the resurrection, though Jesus appeared to some, they were still wondering what was going on. Cleopas and his friend here walking to Emmaus were wondering what was going on, discussing, and then Jesus walked into the situation, appeared right alongside them. And yet, despite the fact that it was Jesus walking with them, they did not recognize him. Why? Because he cloaked his identity. Why would Jesus do that? I mean, he spent all that time just appearing to them, walking alongside them. He could have just gone, bam, here I am. Your questions are answered. Have no fear. But he did not do that. He remained cloaked for that walk. Why? Now, later on, we didn't read the rest of the story. Later on, they actually reach their destination. They sit down for a meal as Cleopas and his companion are urging Jesus to stay with them and have a meal, so he obliges them. And when he's sitting down for the meal, he blesses the bread and breaks it. And as soon as he does that, it's almost like these disciples who had been following Jesus for a while as well, they recognized him. They're like, you know what? I've seen that before, and I know this guy. And they recognize him. But before that, throughout the rest of that walk, he's cloaked. I think it's because Jesus wants them to hear him first. To hear what he has to say and what he has to teach them before they see and recognize him. God does that. He does it in our lives when we're in a situation where it may be cloudy. We may not know exactly what's going on. Maybe before we actually see God in it, he wants us to hear him and think about what it is that he teaches these disciples. What is it? I think there are a couple of lessons here, actually. First, there's a lesson about God's ways. God's ways. He does this by showing them his word. And this is the first point I want to make with you guys today, that we can have faith in God because of God's word for us. The disciples were wondering how to interpret the most recent events, and most of their understanding of what happened was construing everything in negative ways. Wow, the body is gone. Jesus died on the cross. Maybe everything is lost. And yet Jesus comes, and he opens up the word of God to enlighten them. So in verse 27, the last verse that we read for today, it says this, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." This is at the time that the New Testament was written, so they didn't have Matthew through Revelation. What they had was the Old Testament, and it's important for us to recognize that as Christians today. Because a lot of times when we're looking to see God, it's easy for us to turn to the New Testament and actually just, well, see God. Because there he is, Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right there, his life story. And it's very good for us to do that. But what Jesus is doing is he's actually digging a little deeper. He's going throughout the Old Testament to show them that all along, God had a plan. That if you go all the way back, even to Genesis chapter 3, you guys remember what happened in Genesis 3? Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 2, deeper explanation of how God created mankind, Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, it all just went crazy. The whole, that fruit thing, you know, Eve took the fruit, ate it, threw it at Adam, he ate it. I don't know if that's exactly how it happened, but it must have been with some persuasive force because he just took that fruit and ate it. And that's it. God came down, kicked him out of Eden. See ya. But even in meting out that punishment, he issued a promise. When he was punishing them, disciplining them, explaining his curse that would be upon their lives for their disobedience, how that promise of death to come, it was going to work its way out. When he said to the woman that childbearing was going to be difficult and that there was always going to be tension between her and her offspring and that tempter, Satan, there was a promise that later on down the line that there would be one who would come and who would crush the head of the serpent. A promise of a Savior to come who would end that enmity, win that battle. Someone who would once for all put an end to that curse. Then going on from there, going through the life of Noah, Moses, Abraham, David. This promise gets repeated over and over again that God was going to provide a Savior. And as Jesus is explaining to Cleopas and his friend that all along that God had a plan, he's using the Word of God, all the prophets' words as well, even the law, to explain to him, to them, and to us, that all is not lost. That God has a plan. And the plan was Christ. Because we have His Word, we can have faith. Because we still have His Word, we can still have faith. Even in today, you know, last month, we remembered the 10th year post 9/11. And some of you guys, I mean, some of you guys were really young at that time when it happened. Yeah. For a lot of us, just trying to figure out what it meant. Our lives, we felt so insulated, felt so secure in this country in many ways. I was born and raised here, and all of a sudden, after the Twin Towers in New York were hit, after the Pentagon was hit, there were rumors, maybe there was a third city that was targeted, and some people were even saying that it was Atlanta because of various reasons. This intrusion into our sense of security all of a sudden came up. How do you make sense of that? Where do you see God? When I look at His Word, what I find is all throughout Scripture, there's a battle that's going on between the forces of evil and between God. And when I read that, then I start to make sense of it. I start to understand that there is something that has already disrupted my sense of security. Scripture is very real about the pain that we're supposed to see in the world today. It's just when we put blinders up and we ignore what Scripture teaches us about the world today that we can't make sense of those things. Earlier this month, my daughter, she turned 6 years old, and it was a wonderful day except for one thing about that day. For some reason, she picked that day to lie up a storm. I mean, lie after lie after lie was coming out of her mouth. And, I mean, my daughter, she's very cute. She's, you know, beautiful. She's a pastor's kid. It's not supposed to happen. I mean, come on, right? I mean, Lord, we baptized her when she was a baby. We took her to church her entire life. We pray for her. We teach her the Bible. And how do you interpret that? It's obvious that since she's in kindergarten now, it's her friends. How do you interpret that? It's understanding the fallenness of human nature. And despite the fact that we do have faith and we believe that God is sanctifying us, and I believe that God's blessing and His grace is upon my children, knowing that she has to go through a process as well. And where do I find these promises? Where do I find this explanation? I find it in God's Word. It's there. I don't have to be confused about everything because I find answers right there in God's Word. The Bible teaches us about God's ways in this world. There's also a lesson about God's heart. So the second point is that we can have faith because of God's want for us. Here Jesus is teaching them about God's Word and what it means and how when they look in Scripture they'll find out that all is not lost. And this story in Luke 24 is also a demonstration of God's heart, His want for us. Feeling wanted is a great thing. There are times in my life when I felt the flip side of that. I mean, in a somewhat shallow sense. I remember when I was a kid and my family, we grew up over in Cobb County, and the nearest mall to us when we were growing up in East Cobb was Cumberland Mall, and I just remember going to the department store with my mom, probably like 4 or 5 years old, and You know how it goes when you're shopping with your mom sometimes, and you get separated. You know, partially because I was hiding in amongst the clothes on the racks, and partially because my mom saw something that she liked. And I mean, you know, some women, I'm not saying anyone here, but some women, when they see something that they like, they get tunnel vision. And men too, TV, football, you know, it's like you don't have kids all of a sudden. Because that's all you see, right? That's it. So those times when I was lost at the department store and I wondered if I was abandoned because I was the youngest of four kids and my brother used to always tell me that I was, you know, found on the doorstep anyway. So already my sense of security was a little shaky, and then all of a sudden my mom abandoned me at the department store and I was just, you know, whew. Yeah. By the way, this scene was repeated a couple of years ago when I took my mom to the department store. And she wandered off again. Yeah, except it was a little shocking because I was more worried about her than myself, of course. But anyway, and for the disciples, let's get back to Bible. For the disciples, feeling abandoned by the one that they had thought was going to win that battle for them, feeling abandoned by the one that they thought was going to overthrow the Jewish power structure, overthrow the Roman authority of that time, feeling abandoned by the one that they thought was going to establish the reign and the rule of God and bless them, feeling abandoned by the friend who washed their feet and said that he loved them. And yet, now, Jesus resurrected. Now part of me thinks they should automatically have faith. Why? Well, because Jesus told them that's what he was going to do. He kept preparing them, like, you know, for the last year of his ministry. He was like, hey guys, we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. And they're like, oh no, what are you talking about? You know. But he kept preparing them, and when he did it, they should have faith, but all of a sudden they're still struggling. Why? Because they're human. They're still struggling. And what does Jesus do? He comes up to them and he hears them saying, verse 22, what is it that they say? They're saying, moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they have even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. They're dense. And what does Jesus do? He comes to them in their density. He says, O foolish ones and slow heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, in my fleshly nature, right then and there, I would think, okay, Jesus, they don't get it. Get some new disciples. I mean, he is accurate in saying, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. But he doesn't stop there. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interprets for them? He walks them through it again. I love how we see the grace and the gentleness and the tenderness of God in the stubbornness of his want for us. How even in those times when we just don't get it, God still sticks to his choice for us. He affirms by his appearing that he has a desire for them. He affirms by walking them through the prophecies, by teaching them again so that they finally start to understand. He affirms his choice of them. I love the story because it shows how much God loves us, even in our struggles, to understand him and see him. So we have that sense of God's ways and God's heart for us, His word given to us, His want confirmed for us, and putting these lessons together about God's ways and His heart, we can have faith because now we know God's will for us. And this means that we have hope for the future. That despite the things that we may be struggling with, wrestling with now, despite the obstacles that you may find in front of you, but despite the questions that you have that may not be getting answered right away, that you, knowing His word and knowing His want, can put your faith in His will for you. The future is secure, God. There's been something bugging me lately, though, about us as Christians. We have a tendency, and it's probably more so in this country, and so me being Korean-American, so being very American, having been born and raised in this country, have heard all the rhetoric that idealizes what this country was 50, 60 years ago. If you know of American culture during that time, perhaps you were in American culture during that time, that was a Leave It to Beaver generation. There was a TV show actually called Father Knows Best. I mean, yeah, all the youth here are thinking, yeah, right? Yeah, no one would watch that show nowadays, right? it was kind of like a golden age idealized. And for us as Christians, there are a lot of people who look back and say, this was before we had a lot of the social shifts where our values were overturned, where there was a liberalism that broke out and kind of overturned a lot of our social values, where we didn't really have a lot of discussions about things like gay marriage or things like, you know, gender selection, or we didn't have a lot of discussions about just so many things that just seem to be in jeopardy nowadays. And so for us as Christians, it's something to look back. Let me go so far as to say that it's tempting for us as Christians to idealize even further back. Today is Reformation Sunday. You may have no idea what that means. But on October 31st in 1517, a Catholic monk named Martin Luther wrote up a list of 95 theses, the points for discussion that he wanted for people in the Catholic Church to mull over, because he knew that there were some things that they needed to change. Things where the scripture had been forgotten. Well, that launched this movement that we know as the Reformation. A lot of people started to recover their understanding of the gospel of grace and their understanding of the value of scripture, God's word, to teach us what His will and what His want is. And there are times when me, as someone who really supports and understands the value of Reformed theology, I want to look back and think of those times of the Reformers and think that was a golden age of Christian thought. It may be even tempting for me to look back and say, I want to idealize the times of the Gospels when Jesus was walking around the earth. As long as we can get back to that, that's what I want. But I'm always looking backwards. You know what? As a Christian, I can appreciate the history of what God has done. And it's important for us to do that. But I want to be excited about what's to come. Because I believe that God has a will. And I don't have to be afraid of it. I believe that God is working out His kingdom will. And I don't have to be afraid of the future. That even in this country where it seems like a lot of things are being debated, in this world where it seems a lot of truth has become relativized instead of being understood as absolute. In times when people just casually reject God without second thought, I'm not afraid. Because I believe that God is with us. And that He is working out His will. So for these disciples, for them to understand that the cross wasn't the last time that they were going to see Jesus. For them to have this conversation where all of a sudden, through God's word, his want for them is being experienced on this walk to Emmaus, that they can have this understanding that even this next time that they see Jesus, when they're sitting down and breaking bread, isn't going to be the last time that they see Jesus. That as we go forward, that we can continue to see God at work in our lives, in your personal life, whatever it is that you're wrestling with. God is leading you through it. In the life of this church, whatever transitions that you're experiencing, God is leading you through it. And that we can have faith in Him because of His word for us, His want for us, and His enduring will. I was driving around Indiana where I was visiting my in-laws recently, and I saw this church. Their sign out front, they said that they were the church that was the home of the real old-time religion. And I looked at that and I thought, which time are they talking about? I looked up their history on the internet, and it turns out the church was founded in 1958. And in around the 1990s, they went through a shift in focus, which actually took them away from what they felt like God wanted them to do in retrospect, in hindsight, when they're looking back. So when they put that slogan up, they were trying to get back to what they were doing before 1991. They were trying to recapture old glory. I don't want us to be like that. Because I'm excited about what God has next for you, for your church, for all of us, and for this world. Do you see God? Do you see Him building your faith, even through the things that you struggle with? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that in everything, that we know, Lord, that You are sovereign and that we can trust in Your heart, Your want for us, because You are with us. Your Spirit's presence, the word that You've given, confirming Your will. And so, Father, again, we put our faith in You. We thank You for Your presence here with us today to encourage us. And Father, we pray that You would strengthen us then to walk with excitement and joy about what You have next for us. We thank You in Jesus' name.